Okay, then if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel. We're up to chapter 8. Daniel 8. And we'll pray and then we'll read and comment verse by verse as we go. Our Father, we ask that you would send your comforter to comfort us now through your word. Heal us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verse 1 of Daniel chapter 8 begins. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at first. So this is actually the year 551 BC, and he tells us here, this is 2 years have passed since the vision of Daniel that we looked at in the previous chapter. He now gets another vision 2 years later. Verse 2 continues, "And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel," a citadel meaning it was a military garrison, a stronghold, "which is in the province of Elam, a province of Babylon, about 200 miles away." So Daniel is very detailed about the time and place of this vision that God gives him now. In much later years, it was actually the royal residence of one of the kings of Persia, who will see later that this is a most suitable place for this vision to be given to him because of a royal residence of someone we're told about in a moment. "And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal." So it seems Daniel is not actually there in person, but he sees himself in this place, in this vision. And verse 3, "I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward," in different directions, that is. "No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great." So like in the previous visions that Daniel had himself, and also the ones we saw him interpret for other kings, and we'll see in a moment that these again represent kingdoms, that would empires that would rise and fall. Verse 5, "And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground." Without touching the ground there, this goat denoting the rapid speed that the armies of this particular kingdom, represented by the goat, how quickly they would conquer. If you think of the old cartoon Roadrunner, where it would kind of legs would whiz round and then it would be gone without its legs touching the ground, a beep beep, as it would always do. Verse 5 continues, "And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue him from his power." So one kingdom's going to get conquered by another there. Verse 8, "Then the goat became exceedingly great." So after this conquest becomes a great king or kingdom. "But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven." In different directions here, something is pictured, some rulers that would come out of that one when he falls. Verse 9, "Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the sea, and towards the glorious ground. So speaking of one of them, four that would come from the one great ruler. And the glorious land there in verse 9 is referring to the promised land of Israel in its glory. And so Daniel and the Jewish people, they are in exile in Babylon at this point in time, remember. And so he's given a vision here of something in the future where the Jews by this time have returned to the glorious land of Israel. Verse 10, it grew great even to the host of heaven, this little horn, and some of the host of some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them, attacking them. Verse 11, it became great even as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering, the sacrifice, was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. So speaking of something to happen in the temple there. And so, whilst in captivity in Babylon, this is still in Belshazzar's reign here, remember, he says at the top, Daniel is given this future, a vision of the future when the Jews will be back in Israel, but some future enemy attacks them and overthrows the sanctuary there. Well, verse 12, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offerings because of transgressions, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one, and angelic beings here speaking together, Daniel hears, said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? How long is this going to happen? When they do this thing at the sanctuary, how long is it going to be for? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. So that's 2,300 sacrifices are going to be missed, morning and evening, because there's a morning and an evening sacrifice, hence the name of Spurgeon's book, devotional book. So 1,150 days, which is about 3 years and 2 months, I believe. Well, and Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes, he basically, in history tells us, put a stop to the sacrifices for about that long, around the time of the Maccabean revolt, who we'll say more about in a moment. But commentators are agreed, this is the one who it's clearly talking about here, especially as our Lord Jesus confirms it. Well, that's the vision itself. And so verse 15 continues, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. So Daniel, the man of God who could interpret the visions of others, struggles to understand what this one means that he's been given himself here. And so as he seeks to understand it, verse 15 continues, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. This is an angelic being here. These are one of the two holy ones that Daniel saw in his vision, in the appearance of a man. Verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulah, and it called Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So for the sake of interest, this is the first time we are given the name of an angel in the Bible, the same angel Gabriel that was around at the time of the birth of our Lord, comes to Daniel here. He's sent to him to unravel and help him understand the meaning of this vision, what would happen in the future that God is telling him about here. So here we see the angel Gabriel himself explains the meaning of this vision and prophecy of Daniel. And what we read him tell us is in the next verses now. But isn't it amazing how there are some people today who like to insist and be very dogmatic about pulling out finer details of things in this prophecy that are not said here by the angel Gabriel, so they they actually think they know more about prophecy and interpreting prophecy than the angel Gabriel. How can that be? And so verse 17, let's hear what the angel Gabriel had to say to explain all this. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. So as the angel Gabriel comes close to Daniel, he is utterly terrified, just like John was in Revelation when an angel came to him. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. So what you're seeing now is going to happen in the time of the end. Now, not the end of time here. Daniel would have not understood Gabriel to mean that. But because remember, Daniel and the Jewish people are in exile here. And so the time of the end is when the end of the trial is over, at a time also when the Jewish people are back in the promised land under this a time of persecution there. And he makes this clear in verses 18 and 19. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. So indignation meaning unfair treatment, the end of this trial of being in exile and the end of this future trial of the Jewish people that he sees is being spoken of here is what the end of time refers to. Our Lord Jesus himself actually referred to this when he said, we looked at it quite recently, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That was so common in his day, that phrase. He didn't have to explain the... you see there, he was... speaking of an event that had already happened in Jesus' time that the people was familiar with, but it, of course, as we saw when we looked at Matthew, when you cross-reference Luke, it's abundantly clear. It when Jesus referenced this event, it was predictive of what would happen in 70 AD when the Romans surrounded the city. But it's actually referring to something initially that happened before then, as well. We'll look at, consider in a moment. But first, Gabriel, he tells us the events that will lead up to this. So verse 20, he interprets the prophecy and unravels it. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So remember, Daniel, he's still, when he gets this vision, but we've seen Belshazzar die in a previous chapter, but this is before that time. As he says, it was in the third year of Belshazzar. So Belshazzar's not dead yet. He's still in the kingdom of Belshazzar at this point in time when he gets this vision. Who later, remember, he got the writing on the wall that his kingdom was over. So think about this. Even before Daniel was asked to interpret that vision of the writing on the wall, God had already given him this vision. That Belshazzar's kingdom was going to come to an end. So maybe that's why he could say it so dogmatically there when he did, that his kingdom is taken away from him. And so Darius and Cyrus, the other name there, was conquered Belshazzar, the Median and the Persian kingdom there. And then in verse 21, Gabriel tells us that the goat who conquered Cyrus or conquered Darius, it is verse 21, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. So this is referring to Alexander the Great, who history tells us at only 21 years of age, he was a general in the Greek army. By the time he was 26, in just 5 years, he had conquered the world as far as India. So you see how the goat covering the land without touching the ground here was a reference to the speed that this future king would come and conquer. So But Alexander the Great lived a bad life, and by the time he was 33, he was dead. And so the detail of this prophecy of Daniel here is very interesting and accurate and fascinating when you match it up with what happened in history also. If you look again there at verse 6, speaking of when the goat, Alexander the Great, would overthrow the ram, the Medo-Persian kingdom. Verse 6 and 7 reads, He came to the ram with two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns, and the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. This actually happened in 334 BC. So think about this prophecy, it's a couple hundred years on from Daniel's time. In 334 BC, Alexander the Great, he met the armies of the Persian Empire at the Branicus River. Alexander the Great had 335,000 men, so quite an enormous army. The Persians had 100,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 cavalry. Well, Alexander, he rushed them into the river, killing 20,000 Persians and only lost 100 of his own soldiers to kill 20,000 men. He absolutely destroyed the Persian army, and there we see the breaking of the ram's power prophesied there a couple of hundred years earlier. And then verse 22 continues, as for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. So this refers to Alexander the Great. He would die at the age 33. And then these four horns that arise from there, basically there were four men who disputed they would be his successor, but these would arise and become four smaller kingdoms that would arise from him. Now, in the case of such a great ruler of history here, prophesied about, you'd think Alexander the Great would be the main one in the story, wouldn't you? But even of all these rulers, he's not, because immediately our attention is turned away to this little horn here. Verse 23, the little horn, it said, when he gave the prophecy. Verse 23, and at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men, and the people who are the saints. So he's going to attack the people of God, this one. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper, under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great, in his own mind, that is, boasting again. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. This is not going to happen in your lifetime, is told here, Daniel. This is about the future. Well, Daniel's response to it, we'll look at it more in a moment, is verse 27, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. He was overwhelmed. It made him ill seeing this. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Obviously, he understood certain things about it because the angel Gabriel had just told him, but he couldn't totally comprehend it. So, verse 9 then, out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. Again, the glorious land there being the kingdom of the land of Israel when it's restored to its glory. So Daniel is in exile at this moment, but he sees the future when the people of Israel have gone back into the land there in his time. Well, not in his time, but after his time, so a few hundred. And so Daniel and the Jew are giving this vision here of when the Jews return to the glorious land of Israel. This happened before Christ came. Of course, that's why they're back in the land when at the incarnation. But verse 10, it grew great, this little horn that came, again, of one of the four rulers that came out of Alexander the Great. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them, attacking vicious. Verse 11, it became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offerings was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And so again, whilst in captivity in Babylon, Daniel's still in Belteshazzar's reign, remember, Daniel's given this vision of the future when the Jewish people are back in Israel, but some future enemy of the coming kingdoms comes and overthrows the sanctuary. Verse 12, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of the transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Verse 13, then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One, angelic being speaking together here, said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary, and the host will be trampled underfoot? When they take away the sacrifice there and then they profane the sanctuary, how long is that going to last for? Well, he's told 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. The sacrifices will continue. So again, that's 2,300 sacrifices missed. There's one for each morning and evening. So 1,150 days, about 3 years and 2 months, this evil person will come and take away the sacrifices. The little horn that grows towards the east and towards the glorious land is going to represent one of the smaller kingdoms that are rulers that will come out of Alexander the Great. Commentators agreed represents Antiochus Epiphanes and the Syrian Empire. They would do great damage and persecution of the nation of Israel there. When he took over Israel, he removed the sacrifice, he banned all Sabbath keeping, and he would have people executed for being circumcised, and he threw down the sanctuary and flung truth to the ground. He drew them away from the regular it was just a massive, horrible persecution of the Jewish people here. And so that was what Daniel saw in the prophecy and what was literally predicted there. Remember when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of in Daniel, the people understand this massive persecution upon that they'd seen, that they would all have this event in their mind that happened a few hundred years before. Of course, Jesus used that though as a picture of, as he said in Luke, when the Romans surround the city there. So Daniel's seeing here what will happen to the Jewish people about 300 years before Christ. Of course, it was also predictive of what would happen in 70 AD. So that's what does the details, and it's an accurate prophecy in history. But what's the lesson for us? This is what we're here for. Remember, we're not just here to learn history and trivia. This was not just written for their sakes alone, remember, but it's written for our sakes, Christians of every age. So what is the lesson for us here? Well, the first thing to note is the way he attacks God's people here, and the way the devil attacks God's people today. The first thing he did was to take away the sacrifice. The sacrifice, of course, reminded the people of God that there could be no fellowship with God apart from sacrifice. It pointed, of course, to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he would come and do upon Calvary, like all those Old Testament sacrifices, point to the only, we have no part with God apart from the sacrifice of Christ. To quote Sinclair Ferguson on this, he said, "Satan encourages us to conform to different standards, all of which involve the repudiation of the cross of Christ." Putting away, that's the temptation that he said there. He says, "Beware of anything which purports to be biblical Christianity that does not emphasize the necessity of Christ's sacrifice for our forgiveness and teaches a style of discipleship that avoids the daily bearing of the cross. Such teaching does not come from above. It comes from below. The first place that Antiochus began was to take down the sacrifice." So you see all sorts of professing Christianity out there that purports to be, don't you, where the cross is not emphasized, a standard of righteousness that's taught, morals and ethics, things like that, but no cross there. So that's the first way he attacks the people of God here. But the second thing he did, and the second lesson for us here, is he threw down the temple there. And of course, in the new covenant, the temple is represented. What does it represent? Us, basically, God's building, the fellowship, the body of Christ. It's the fellowship of the living people of God. So he comes in and tries to throw down the temple. And Ligon Duncan said of this, I thought it was very good. And notice how Satan comes and he attempts to bring disunity by whatever means amongst the people of God, so that true communion is broken. He makes one part of the body jealous of another. He spreads a dissent and unbelief in one part of the body. He causes people to break out in jealousy and covetousness towards one another. He breaks the fellowship of the body. And finally, notice that he introduces deceitful teaching and wrong thinking into the church. He throws down truth. He flings down truth. These are the strategies of Satan, and they don't change. So as we go through today, there's again the same onslaughts on Christianity, trying to have Christianity that where people, you can put the cross to one side, the need for his righteousness, replace it with a morality and rituals. And because he set up his own system of sacrifice in there, this king, of course, he did it in the most profane way possible and took a pig on the altar. But also the onslaughts to separate the people of God with disunity there and making them jealous, envy of one another, as the proverb says, envy rots the bones. Well, look at Daniel's response to this in verse 27. "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." So it just made him ill at first when he saw this. It was this great persecution, the one you could describe it in a lot more detail than I have. But on seeing this, and it's not even in his lifetime, he felt compassion there for the people of God. It's kind of like, I suppose, when you watch a war film and you see what they've gone through or suffering in the past, and you feel that compassion, don't you? Even though it's not in your lifetime, and here he sees something in the future they're going to go through. Notice, it's not like, you know, some people today, they predict some great tribulation in the future, and there's no kind of compassion or thing, is there? They're not like Daniel here, who, when he sees what's going to happen in a few hundred years from his time and the persecution of the Jews there, he's laid sick for some days with it. But then notice what he next does. He doesn't sit around and mope, feeling sorry for himself. Then he arose and went about the king's business. He was appalled by the vision, could not comprehend it all, but he just carried on serving for the glory of God like he did before. He wasn't going to be worried about the future, worrying about something that could not affect him. Moping, he just carried on, and that's the best way, isn't it? You know, he didn't get depressed, sit down and just sit, because that's what happens when you just sit down and mope and everything becomes worse and you have more time for the devil to attack even more. But he said, no, I'm going to get on with it. He got busy for the glory of God and did what he could do. As he always, it was important for him to carry on being a good testimony, to be a good witness. See, remember, he was serving in a secular world though, wasn't he? For his job, but he was doing it for the glory of God, to be a good testimony. So he carried on with that. So there is much we can learn once again from the life of Daniel. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for the lessons again as you teach us in your word. I pray, Lord, you'd keep us near the cross, keep us from division, from disunity, from the devices of the evil one who only seeks to lie, to steal and destroy. But you came to give life and life abundant. In Jesus' name, amen.